Well, good morning. Now, Liberal is a city in Barton County, Missouri. Population, 759 in the 2010 census. Now, Liberal was founded as an atheistic utopia in 1880 by the lawyer George Walser. Now, those of you who know American history, the 1880s was a time of a lot of renewal movements, creating utopias, communes, where people would gather, and usually there was some principle or thought built around their community, with the idea that what are the things, you know, what are the parts that we can create that would set humanity, would set individuals free to be their perfect selves. Well, Liberal Missouri was an experiment in atheism. George Walser bought 2,000 acres to build a town exclusively for atheists and those of like-minded folks. No churches allowed. No religion in the city limits. Matter of fact, in 1886, they even founded a university called Free Thought University. Streets were named after Darwin and other agnostic thinkers. But crime and immorality became so rampant that the community invited churches to come and establish a spiritual presence. If you read about Liberal Missouri, you will see conversations or references to Walser's changing thoughts that contributed to the end of this atheistic experiment. Well, how did his thoughts change? Well, he would release a book called The Life and Teaching of Jesus. George Walser came to faith. And the gospel has power to change people, to change lives. It changes us. So, when we become established in the faith, what does that mean? How do we change? Well, take your Bibles, at least for the last time officially in this study in Romans. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. The last three verses in the book of Romans. We're going to read verses 21 to 27. Those of you who like to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so. Romans 16, starting verse 1. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so does Lucius and Jason, and so do Pater and my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the one only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. So, for the last time, let's review the book of Romans. How it has been shaped, laid out, as you'll see that there are four parts in the book of Romans. We are now in the final part called Done. Under that section, Done, that last section, Be Community. And so under that section, Be Community, again, we see there are four parts, and we are in that final section, Established, in verses 25 to 27. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the book of Romans, the doctrine we've learned from it, the understanding of history and the scope of sequence. And so, Lord, we ask that once again, you woo us to the end of yourself. You allow us to reflect your glory, to see you, see you establish us as you woo us to the end of ourselves, where we live fully dependent on you. In Jesus' glorious name, amen. Emperor Menelik II, he was an African ruler, and he actually defeated the Italians' army at Adwa in 1896, and so established one of the early, countries that had reestablished their independence from the Europe and established the nation of Ethiopia. He believed that the Bible had the power to cure illness. And so whenever he got sick, he actually ate a page. Yeah, true stuff. In 1913, he suffered a stroke, so he ate the whole Book of Kings. Created a bowel obstruction. He died. So what does it mean to be established in the gospel? What does it mean to be established in Jesus? Yes, we should eat the word and think it is good. That's figurative, not literal. Let's see what Paul thinks. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ago past. So, we now move to the final closing of the book of Romans. Now, there are a lot of variety in the Greco-Roman world at the time in how to close out your document. And one common thread was to always, or a wish some blessing or well wish or health to the recipients. And so, matter of fact, on that issue, have you noticed how our greetings have changed? Have you noticed if you're down at the grocery store? Remember, we used to wander around going, "Hi, how are you?" Remember that? But you notice that we don't talk to one another that way anymore. You see, closings are indications of what's going on. They give a hint of our hearts and our concerns. And so now you go around and you hear comments like, "Stay safe, be safe." Have you noticed that? You see, is a window into our hearts. And so as you come to the end of a document, you generally got one of two things. Some sort of benediction, which would be pronouncing a blessing upon those who are receiving the letter, or a sort of doxology where you lift up and praise God for his goodness, to those who are receiving the letter. This closing is one of the longest closings that we've ever seen from Paul, where he actually does both. He starts with a benediction, and then he closes with a doxology. So, let's look at the benediction. Now, to him who is able to establish you. That's an important proclamation. Him who is able to establish, to be planted, to make firm, to strengthen. Matter of fact, I like the Greek word here for establish, stairizo. Stairizo. Doesn't that sound just like it means? Be established. Stairizo. I love that word. I don't know why. It's one of my new favorite words now. And this is just not Paul. See, we hear it from Peter also. 1 Peter 5:10. And you, having suffered for a little while, the God of all grace calls you to eternal glory in himself, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, it is not simply that we receive Jesus. We must become as excuse me. We must become established in Jesus and in his grace. According to my gospel. Now, Paul is not using that phrase as we would understand it in our culture. Our culture hears a sense of possessiveness. Mine, not yours. So, what's Paul's intent here? Because we see this idea in multiple places. Earlier in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, we see, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Later in 2 Timothy 2:8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendants of David, according to my gospel. So this gospel, this thing that is so personal to Paul, it's also the same gospel that the other apostles are also teaching. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as Paul lays out the history of and the apostles' proclamation of salvation by grace, not law. As a matter of fact, Paul shares a little of his story in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, where he says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, on Paul's movement as he is heading out to persecute and destroy the church, on the road to Damascus, he is struck blind. He is then introduced to Christ as Jesus proclaims to him. It's the Christian brothers who lay hands on him that restores his sight. And then he withdraws for 3 years of study in the desert that many speculate was actually Jesus instructing him personally. And what's interesting is oftentimes we think of Paul as this independent person. You know, he was the best, he was the most educated among the disciples. And this, you know, out wandering around by himself. But after being 3 years of studying the Old Testament and understanding Jesus' proclamation and the promise of the Messiah, after 3 years of his personal study, possibly even being instructed by Jesus himself, only then did he go to Jerusalem and submit himself to the leadership in Jerusalem. This is what I've learned. And so, what was it that he learned? What was the gospel that was the heart of what he would proclaim then for the rest of his life? The preaching of Jesus Christ. Simple as that. Simply the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Not the preaching of Jesus' words. The preaching of Jesus. See, it's not Jesus' words that save us. It's Jesus that saves us. Jesus himself, who stepped out of eternity, became a baby born in a manger. Jesus, who then grew and did teach, did instruct, but it was his death and his resurrection that shed blood that redeems us to an eternity with God. That's the revealed truth, the deeper understanding. And so it's in that context that Paul says, according to the revelation of mystery. Now keep in mind, if you're Jewish at this point, you've been hit with a lot of surprises. This whole Jewish community Gentile thing, That just got to be a bit much sometimes. And so there was all of these surprises. Remember, one of them, 1 Corinthians 15:51, and behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, where the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. What's that in reference to? The rapture. You see, but that's not the mystery that Paul is talking about here. Remember, context. Establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ. This mystery is about Jesus. It's about the gospel, the uniting of Gentiles and Jews in one body as equals. Now, that's just crazy talk, right? I mean, if you've been raised with a sense of we are the people of God, we are the conduit of God's grace to the Gentile world, it is through us. And that's sort of sometimes merged over into it's our law, and we're saved by our law, and you're just out of luck. And it's in that context that the mystery of the church, the mystery of salvation by grace alone, one that Paul spoke about earlier in Romans 11:25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What? Not only do we have to share our word and our prophets and our history now with the Jewish, with the Gentile church, but they're actually going to be preeminent for a while. A Gentile church built around Jesus, not the law. He had a feeling for why Romans was necessary. How difficult of a thing for the Jewish community to get used to. And that was a mystery being revealed. The thing, too, that the Gentiles would be included, you know, that really should not have been a surprise. Isaiah 56, verse 6 reads, also the foreigners, that would be Gentiles, who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and hold fast from my covenant. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, there was the promise, Abraham, you would be a blessing to the world. You will be a blessing to Gentiles. 200 years after Isaiah, you have Zechariah saying, chapter 2, verse 11, many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. See, there's history there. The Gentiles would be blessed. But the surprise was that the Gentiles would be equal, that we would be one in Christ. And Israel would actually even fall away. Paul has a longer discourse on that. He explains it some in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through verse 9. That by revelation that was made known to me, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. So it is now being revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. All of these things have become evident. We see them in context. We see the depth of them. We see how God has called all the nations to the saving grace of the blood of Christ. And as we understand this mystery, we become strengthened. We become established. Donald Barnhouse would illustrate this point saying, "How are we strengthened in mystery? We are strengthened when, as an ancient mystery is open to us. How is this so? Part of the answer lies in that word mystery, mysterion in the Greek, which in the New Testament does not mean mysterious or secretive, as the English word suggests, but rather a secret which was once hidden, but is now revealed." Barnhouse would share, and now I quote from a sort of an illustration he used. "I once employed a single woman named Elizabeth as my private secretary, who was terrific, and so far as I knew had never dated anyone, which was fine by me because I did not want to lose her. However, one Sunday morning as I parked my car, someone approached and said, 'Max and Elizabeth are engaged.' Well, I didn't believe that. However, when I got into the church door, someone said the same thing. So as I stepped into my office, there stood Elizabeth beaming radiantly, confirming the engagement. She and her fiancé planned to serve with Wycliffe Bible translators in Mexico." Barnhouse reflected, here was a true mysterion in the New Testament sense. It had been completely hidden, absolutely unknown, totally unsuspected. Then suddenly it was whispered in the open. The news spread like leaves in the wind. True, after we knew what the young couple was engaged, we could look back and remember certain circumstances which might have led us to suspect if we'd only been thinking in that direction. See, that mysterion, something that is sort of evident, but we're not thinking in that direction. And the source of that mystery, which has been kept secret from long ago, verse 26, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, have been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. So, that secret from long ages past, but now is manifested. Paul now must show the practical theology, if you will, as he unfolds the teaching that Gentile believers have equality with their Jewish brothers and sisters. And remember our context. This is a calling, a blessing upon the readers of the book of Romans. Because we just spent the first 8 chapters were primarily dealt with this very issue. The idea of Abraham and how Abraham was called out, and that, you know, Jews and Gentiles are one, that Jews and Gentiles are both saved by the blood of the Messiah. And so it's in that context, as he is calling a blessing upon the readers of the book of Romans, they and now us, that we would be blessed. That this understanding that we are one in Christ brings joy, that we would be established in the truth of the gospel, saved by grace, one in Jesus, no matter whatever sinful, dividing human rhetoric would seek to do otherwise. Right? We are one. Our unity is powerful. In an age where divisive rhetoric demands that you choose sides, no. I'm sorry. We have one side, and that is Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior.
Amen.
And that authority is based on, as Paul continues, by the scriptures of the prophets. That will be a reference to the Old Testament prophets. The same one that Paul starts out with his authority in chapter 1, verse 2. What does he say? When he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. That's where we started, chapter 1, verse 2, and here we are, chapter 16, verse 26. Back to the promises of God. Long ago past. According to the commandments of the eternal God. These are the promises of God. None of this is a surprise. The eternal God has commanded. And now, the church age, we have a little better glimpse of the counsel of God. We have a little better understanding of what those prophetic words mean. We understand them a little bit better. But there's still a lot of mystery to unfold, isn't there? There's still the unknowns of the end times. You know? But the way of salvation, the person of Christ, is now clear. That we have been made known, that we have a calling to make Jesus known to all the nations. We're not done yet. We have a commission. We have a calling. It's not sufficient that we just know the mystery that has been revealed. It's not sufficient that we now are established and been placed in Christ. It's not sufficient that we get to walk and know Jesus personally. We have a calling. And it includes all the nations, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is being echoed by Paul, as led by the Spirit, putting all this together, leading to the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is not just us living moment by momently surrendered with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, living transformed, changed lives. Right? Not only is that true, but there is a proactive walking out of this mystery, a walking out of our unity despite differences, proclaiming our trust in the mercy and grace of our Messiah, God, Creator, Jesus, in the proclamation and the going out and to blessing all the nations, blessing your neighbors, blessing those that you rub shoulders with, figuratively, in these days. And who is the focus of that? Who are we to lift up? Who are we to be glorifying? Who are we to be focused on so that our unity in Christ supersedes all the divisiveness around us? Who is that focus? Verse 27. So the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. We have our benediction. Paul's calling blessing upon the readers of the book of Romans. Now we get a very Jewish looking, a very Jewish sounding doxology. Interesting, after all this teaching about the unity of the followers of Jesus, the equality of the followers of Jesus, Gentiles that and Gentiles this, Paul uses a direct quote from the Jewish writings of his day to the only wise God. Oh, but through Jesus Christ. He states something very familiar with them, for them. And he reminds them, he takes it to Jesus. Might be hard. That little, oh, yeah, that was good until. It's always Jesus. Jesus is what divides. Are we yielded? Have we submitted? Do we belong to? Is our unity established in Jesus? Nothing else. No other issue. No other cause. And the end closes with something very familiar to that Jewish audience, to the only wise God. Yes, there is a familiar. Even if it's followed by those shocking through Jesus Christ. See, the wisdom of God is displayed supremely through Christ. Colossians 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, there's our theme, right? Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, in whom are all hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is weaving all those truths and bringing us back to Jesus. Wow. There it all is. Our inheritance in Christ. Our community in Christ. The assurance of truth in Christ. Leading us to Christ. The source of all that we are and all that we need and all that we are to be. I mean, you remember the Spirit's words out of Romans 11, verse 33? Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. Or who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who's become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. How does this all become true of us? How are we able to worship like that? Through Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ shed for us so that we are his children. And why? To the glory forever. Amen. See, lives of worship, lives of glory in the King. See, how do we respond to this mystery? To our knowing, all-wise, loving, gracious King eternal? How do we respond to him who has manifested himself in us? Right? See, Jesus is not sufficient. Jesus is not satisfied with just sitting up in eternity. He's not satisfied with being an aloof father figure. That's not the end game. He stepped out of eternity, as Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He steps out of eternity to shed his blood to redeem. But then he places his spirit in each one of you. As we yield to the Jesus and say, Jesus, come inside of me, live inside of me, take my life, it is yours. He places his spirit then and gives the power, the resources to be what God has called us to be. This is not religion, folks. This is not a religious set of hoops that we jump through. This is a personal relationship with the living God who demonstrated his love toward us, not because we did really, really good, not because we tried really, really hard, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died. What's our focus? Where are our eyes? On the world? The pandemic? the divisiveness of our day and age? Has the world distracted us from, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died? Have we been distracted? Have we gotten caught up in all the hoopla? Yeah. Every 4 years, we have this, you know, huge conversation as a country. Who are we? Who do we want to be? What is the nature of who we want to be? Oh, the depth and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who's become his counselor? Who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. You see, is God trustworthy? Can we rest in that sovereignty of God and his wisdom? Come November, will you be able to say, I rejoice, for it is God's will for me to rejoice. And so I rejoice. Period. You're still wearing a mask. The next 4 years are somewhat set as far as the direction of us as a country. Oh, the depth and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Is that sufficient? You see, how you see will dictate what you get. You realize that? What you perceive will dictate your happiness. If you perceive offense, then that's what you will get. If you are seeing and remembering the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God, then you will get peace. If we see divisiveness and loss and everything is a win and a lose, and this is not the way it's supposed to be, and then you will be unhappy. You will struggle. You will mutter to yourself about how unfair life is. I rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. I choose to see Jesus indwelling me, living through me. I choose to see my God in control of all things, pandemics and elections. Because how you see life will determine what you get. For example, 1884, a young man died. After his funeral, his grieving parents wanted to establish some memorial in his name. With that in mind, they met with Charles Eliot, president of Harvard University. Now, this unpretentious couple comes into his office, and he says, "What can I do for you?" They were simply dressed, unassuming, and they said, "You know, we'd like to establish a memorial in our son's name." Eliot impatiently said, "Oh, perhaps you have in mind a scholarship." Well, this young man, Leland's mom said, "Well, we were thinking of something a little more substantial than that. Perhaps a building." What Eliot saw resulted in Eliot, in a patronizing manner, brushing aside the idea as being too expensive, and the couple left disappointed. The following year, Elliot learned that this plain pair of unpretentious, grieving parents had gone and established a $26 million memorial named Leland Stanford Junior University. They went on to establish a whole university, not a building, a whole university. You know the place is Stanford today. What you see is what you get. What you see in others is what you get. What you expect from yourself will be what you get from yourself. If you're content with being agitated and bothered by whoever says something in a different political spin than you, bothered that someone doesn't seem to see the pandemic in the way that you see the pandemic, if you see divisiveness and brokenness, that's what you'll get. But if our eyes are on Jesus, if our vision is coming from Jesus, what will we see? We will see our calling. We will see our influence. We will see the power to transform the world around us, the power of seeing our own lives conform to Jesus. We will be established in Jesus, and God, as he's investing in you, you will be investing in the world, who will be investing in others as we invest in the community and our unity around us. A world will change, and your country will change, your neighbors will change, your families will be impacted, and you'll become more like Jesus. That is the call of Romans. What will you see? Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to see as you would have us see. Open our eyes to see the potential of adversity. Open our eyes to see the goodness of tribulation. Open our eyes to see that you are sovereign and you are unfolding perfectly. Open our eyes to see you more wonderfully, more deeply, as we glorify you. In Jesus' blessed holy name. Amen.
You know, that should be how we react. It's a